people will say, I'd rather rule with Satan in hell than be with God in heaven, but Satan is not ruling hell. They will wish to go out, but by that time, it's too late. But if you are saved and you die, you go to heaven, you will wish that you will help people in hell, but it's too late. You will wish that you will preach the gospel to them, but it's too late because you are in heaven, right? So for us who are still living on the earth, it's not too late for us to preach the gospel. John chapter 5, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, notice, passed from death unto life. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past. The Bible says multiple times we need to remember the days of old. Remember all the ways that God has led us throughout all those years. It can be a great reminder on how great God is. It can motivate us to do more for God in the future. But if you're only living in the past, then you are wrong. What are you doing today? In fact, God rebuked the church in Sardis, and God said, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. So many Christians talk about the heydays of Christianity in the past, and they will complain about what we have right now. But we can still do great things for God right now, right? We can remember the past. It can motivate us. We can learn from our past victories and failures, but don't settle. We can always do more. Obviously, numbers are just numbers, right? You know, numbers can change on seasons, you know, life, in the areas. But, you know, what we can learn from this number is very easy. Like I said, the more hours we spend, the more doors we knock, more people get saved. It's that simple, okay? So God has blessed our church tremendously, and we should really praise Him for what He has done, and we should rejoice in the Lord. But let's also not settle, okay? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehend means attained, achieved. Paul was saying that he did not count himself to have achieved the final state. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying that is, hey, keep running the race, right? The only time you should stop running the race is until you die, right? And when you go to heaven, you're still going to be working and praising God forever, okay? So never stop working. Keep running the race. And many of you may not be used to that many people get saved, right? If you've been to some regular Baptist churches, these numbers might seem a shock to you, right? You know, these numbers might seem to be a shock to you, but you know, we should make that the norm. Don't be surprised on how great God is, okay? Because these numbers, 800 salvations in a year, is almost unheard of in most Baptist churches. Let us be honest. Don't let that surprise you. Dream big, right? We need to go big, okay? Because this is a soul winning church. You can see a clear difference between a church that emphasizes soul winning versus churches that do not, right? The numbers are drastically different, right? But let that be the norm. This is a soul winning church. Let's do more for God. There are people in heaven who want to help people in hell, but it's too late. Right? They want to give them a drop of water to cool their tongue because they are tormented in hell. But there are also people in hell who would love to go to heaven, but it's too late. Somebody told me this, to us Christians, the earth is the closest place that we can get to hell. But to the unsaved, the earth is the closest place that they can be to heaven. Luke 16, verse number 27. The Bible says, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This is the cry of people in hell. See, people in hell would love for you to preach the gospel to their loved ones, right? People in hell would love for you to preach the gospel to their unsaved mom, to their unsaved dad, to their cousins, to their brother, and to their children, because people in hell would love to go to heaven. Hey, they request you. They request you. They cry about you to send forth the good news to their loved ones. But to us who are still living, it's not too late to preach the gospel. So I want you to notice the cries of people in hell. The cries of hell is, hey, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Nobody who goes to hell will wish that other people will go to hell with them. Okay? Some people will say, I'd rather rule with Satan in hell than be with God in heaven, but Satan is not ruling hell. They will wish to go out, but by that time, it's too late. But if you are saved and you die, you go to heaven, you will wish that you will help people in hell, but it's too late. You will wish that you will preach the gospel to them, but it's too late because you are in heaven, right? So for us who are still living on the earth, it's not too late for us to preach the gospel. John chapter 5, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, notice, passed from death unto life. There's nothing wrong with remembering the past. The Bible says multiple times we need to remember the days of old. Remember all the ways that God has led us throughout all those years. It can be a great reminder on how great God is. It can motivate us to do more for God in the future. But if you're only living in the past, then you are wrong. What are you doing today? In fact, God rebuked the church in Sardis, and God said, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. So many Christians talk about the heydays of Christianity in the past, and they will complain about what we have right now, but we can still do great things for God right now, right? We can remember the past. It can motivate us. We can learn from our past victories and failures, but don't settle. We can always do more. Obviously, numbers are just numbers, right? You know, numbers can change on seasons, you know, life, the areas. But, you know, what we can learn from this number is very easy. Like I said, the more hours we spend, the more doors we knock, more people get saved. It's that simple, okay? So God has blessed our church tremendously, and we should really praise him for what he has done, and we should rejoice in the Lord. But let's also not settle, okay? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, not as though I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word apprehend means attained, achieved. Paul was saying that he did not count himself to have achieved the final state. But there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying that is, hey, keep running the race, right? The only time you should stop running the race is until you die, right? And when you go to heaven, you're still going to be working and praising God forever, okay? So never stop working. Keep running the race. And many of you may not be used to that many people get saved, right? If you've been to some regular Baptist churches, these numbers might seem a shock to you, right? You know, these numbers might seem to be a shock to you, but, you know, we should make that the norm. Don't be surprised on how great God is, okay? Because these numbers, 800 salvations in a year, is almost unheard of in most Baptist churches. Let us be honest.
Good evening and welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Please grab a hymnal and turn to number 340. Number 340, Blessed Quietness.
Amen. Joys are flowing like a river since a comforter has come. He abides with us forever, makes a trusting heart his home. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. Bringing life and health and gladness all around this heavenly guest. Banished unbelief and sadness, change our weariness to rest. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, while the billows cease to roll. Like the rain that falls from heaven, like the sunlight from the sky, so the Holy Ghost is given, coming on us from on high. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. I see a fruitful field is growing, blessed fruit of righteousness. And the streams of life are flowing in the lonely wilderness. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll. On the last, what a wonderful salvation, where we always see his face. What a perfect habitation, what a quiet resting place. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me, how the billows cease to roll.
Amen, Brother Matt. Can you open a word, bro? Amen. Let's sing number 318. It's a newer one as well. Number 318, Give Me Thy Heart.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Trust in me only, I'll never depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Amen. Good singing. It's time evangelist Justin Zhang will give the announcements.
Thank you, Brother Angel, for teaching us new songs. And that's why, Wednesday night is great to learn about some new songs. And obviously the goal is to sing all the good songs in the hymnal. Expand on to that. So, yeah, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and the usher will bring one to you. Do we have enough bulletins left? Two more? All right. So let's look at the verse of the week, Psalm 85, verse 10. The Bible says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's a great verse telling us a balance between love and justice. And these two things are not contradictory, but they can both exist. So let's flip on the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. So please give us a follow if you haven't done so, to stay up to date with the announcement. And then we have service time Sunday morning at 11 a.m., Sunday afternoon service at 4 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. Tonight we'll be going through the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5, going through this book, one chapter a week on Wednesday nights. And then sowing time coming up Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday afternoon sowing at 1:30 p.m. And then you can see the salvations and last week's attendance below. Upcoming events, please be a blessing to the Raleigh family as well. And you just use the QR code for the baby registry as well as the wedding registry, and to buy stuff for them, be a blessing to them. And then Pastor Anderson will be preaching for us on Friday, September 5th at 7 p.m. And there will be no Wednesday service that week only. Basically, we'll be moving the Wednesday night service to that Friday night. And then the week after, on that Saturday, we'll have our Fall Fellowship. Basically, it's a church picnic at a local park on September 13th. We'll probably meet around 4 p.m., play some games, volleyball, basketball, and then we'll probably have dinner around 5:30. This will be a potluck style of a picnic. The church will be providing the meat. We'll be grilling the meat, burgers, and stuff like that, but then you'll be bringing the sides. So I'll probably have the sign-up sheet either this week or next week. So please join us for some food, games, and fun, and fellowships. And then Dr. Phil Stringer from the King James Bible Research Council will be preaching for us on Sunday, November 30. He'll be preaching both Sunday services, so looking forward to that. And then the Sony Marathon coming up. Detroit Sony Marathon is next month, so September is going to be a busy month with all the special events. So September 19 to 20, we'll have a Detroit Sony Marathon. I posted the video about the details on the social media, so please check it out for any logistics. We'll have a Friday afternoon soul winning and then all day Saturday soul winning. If you are planning on coming, please RSVP, please email the church. Even if you attend here, please email the church, whether you're going to attend on Friday or Saturday or both. And if you need any accommodations, please let me know. If I can help, I can help out with just the travel and just everything with that. Just let me know. Maybe you guys can carpool if you guys want to get together just to save some gas money. And then Winter Wonderland Sony Marathon is December 27th. And we will have a men's preaching night during the Sunday afternoon service on August 31st. If you are planning on preaching, please let me know, because not all men can preach. There are certain requirements. So please let me know if you are interested, as well as your sermon topic. If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. We have the the pool kept at 88 degrees, so nice and warm for you to get baptized. Please stay faithful in following up with your new converts, talking to them about baptism, talking to them about church attendance, and don't let the recent event distract you from just doing the first works. And then let's look at the backside. You can see the birthdays coming up for the month of August. And then we have a place for you to take sermon notes if you are interested. So with that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, let's sing number 176, Jesus Loves the Little Children. My wife says her color is not represented in this song, so we like to sing it red, brown, yellow, black, and white. So you can sing it the way it is in the book if you like. Sing number 176.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
On the second, Jesus died for all the children.
Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world.
On the third, Jesus rose for all the children.
Jesus rose for all the children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus rose for all the children of the world.
Amen. At this time, the ushers could come forward for the offering. And let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. I pray that you bless the offering and use it for your honor and glory, Lord. And bless the gift and the giver. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll be continuing our Bible study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 5 this evening. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and usher will provide one for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Honor vows made to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleeping of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Brother Christian, could you pray for the message?
Amen. Now, on Wednesday night, we are going through the book of Ecclesiastes, one chapter a week, and tonight we'll be in chapter number 5. And the title of the sermon tonight is called "The Gift of Joy." The gift of joy. Like I said last week, there are some overlaps of the topics throughout this book, and we'll cover it as it comes up. You know, if the Bible chooses to reemphasize the same point, and I will reemphasize it again. So we might talk about some of the same points, and we might give you some new Bible verses, or going back to some old Bible verses as well. So point number one tonight is guard your steps before God. Guard your steps before God. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." So in verse 1, the Bible says that we should walk carefully, especially when we are going to the house of God. Keep our foot, guard our foot, walk carefully, conduct ourselves carefully when we go to the house of God. And what is the house of God in the New Testament? That's the local New Testament church, right? The Bible says that we should walk carefully. We should keep our foot, guard our steps when we go to church, when we go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, if you read the next several verses, the sacrifice of fools is talking about a multitude of words, okay? So basically, it's a contrast between ready to hear than be hasty to speak. There's a contrast between speaking versus hearing. The Bible says when we go to church, when we go to the house of God, we should be more ready to hear than to speak. Some people, they will come to church not to hear things, not to hear the word of God being preached, not to learn things, but to promote their own stupid doctrines and speak a multitude of words, right? Some people will come to church just to educate, just to rip other people off, but the Bible says that we should be more ready to hear when we go to the house of God. Frankly, people don't come to church to hear you, right? People primarily come to church to hear the preacher. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Someone said, you know, God has given us 2 ears and one mouth for a reason, right? We should be more ready to hear than to be involved in a multitude of words, especially when we go to the house of God. Now, keep it placed in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll leave it and come back to it throughout the sermon. Go forward to Isaiah chapter 58. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. That's why you guys need to pay attention at church, right? Ready to hear, right? Ready to hear the announcement. Actually, pay attention to the announcement. You know, don't wait till I've, you know, announced the same thing for several months and the day before you ask me, what time is it, okay? Actually, listen to the announcement. Be more ready to hear. Actually, turn to the passage during the sermon, okay? Actually, look down in the Bible. Read along with me. Maybe even take some notes if that will help you apply the points. Maybe, you know, I saw someone's notes that that's very organized by points. I think it will be really cool after several years. You can look back to all the bullet points, all the sermon notes. Maybe when you are ready to preach, you can borrow the same points. Maybe just develop your own sermons. I think that's very helpful. Also, ready to hear so you can make applications throughout the sermon. Make the decisions where you are at, okay? If I talk about some great application, hey, make that choice right away because we don't have an altar call, right? Just make your own application. Sometimes I may preach on one topic and sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to you a completely different thing, right? Just make applications where you're at. If you have questions about the sermon, feel free to ask me. Feel free to ask me after the service and be ready to hear my explanations, okay? And don't hide your disagreements. If you think if you feel like something that you need to clarify with me, hey, ask me. Maybe I can clarify it better. Maybe, you know, I can, you know, explain to you better. Maybe I can agree to disagree. Maybe I can even see your point. Okay, so feel free to ask me if you have any questions about the sermon. But you should also be ready to hear so you can be offended during the sermon. Because many people don't want to be offended. They think that's somehow a bad sermon if you're offended. But the Bible says that, you know, we should be expected to have our sins be preached on. You're in Isaiah 58. Look at verse number 1. It's a very famous verse concerning preaching. Isaiah 58, verse 1. The Bible says, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Don't miss this. And show my people their transgression. Someone will say, the preacher should never preach on people's sin. But the Bible says, you know, a preacher should show his people their transgression. So the Bible says that I'm commanded to preach against your sins, right? So, you know, many times when I talk about a certain topic, when I preach against a certain sin, I have some of you in mind, just to be honest, because the Bible says I should show my people your transgression, right? By the way, that's where I get the majority of my sermon ideas. It's from our conversations. It's from, you know, hearing about what you talk before or after church. That's where I get most of my sermon ideas. So if you ever wonder, am I preaching against you? The answer is yes. Even though I may not be intentionally preaching against you, but if you ever wonder about that question, the answer is yes, it's called the Holy Spirit, okay? Plus, it's my job to show you your sin, okay? That is literally my job, okay? So that's why when you come to the house of God, you need to be more ready to hear, okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the other application is that we need to prepare ourselves before we come to church because the church is the house of God. That's why the Bible says we should keep our foot. We should guard our steps. You know, I don't believe the Bible is talking about, you know, only talking about walking carefully. No, I think the Bible is alluding to that we should conduct ourselves carefully, right? We should act ourselves accordingly, because when you come to church, this is the house of God. This is the house of the living God. In fact, when the Lord, you know, showed Moses at the burning bush, you know, God told him to put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Obviously, this is a different circumstance. You know, I'm not saying that we should take off our shoes. In fact, we should wear our shoes. No shoes, no church service. Amen. So, but the point is, you know, where the house of God is, this is holy ground, right? It's where the word of God is preached, right? It's a place where the truth is preached. You are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The Bible says we should behave ourselves at the house of God. That's why I believe what we do or say must be held to an even higher standard at the house of God, right? Don't say or do stupid things. You know, don't say things like you are baptized into the new IFB. You know, that's a stupid phrase. Okay, you know, we should be watching what we say or like what we do, especially concerning the house of God. That's why I told you most of my sermon ideas got from my conversation with you guys. You know, so we should also respect other fellow Christians, because this is the house of the living God. We should respect other people, right? Respect me, respect your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, be prepared to come to church early, not just on the dot. Don't be in a rush, right? Turn the Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Don't stay up late Saturday night, because you might have problem waking up on like Sunday morning, okay? You know, don't complain about that you didn't hear the alarm clock because you went to bed late on a Saturday night. You know, maybe bathe your children on like Saturday night or early Sunday morning. Be ready, okay? Come to church early. Maybe you should even factor the traffic and factor all the preparation, clothe yourself. Hey, be ready to come to church. I think you should also pray to God before coming to church that God will teach you about the Bible and God will help you with your life and that he will change you. Because coming to church and just hearing about the preaching is a sacred thing, right? Because that's the house of the living God. And we should learn how to behave ourselves. Maybe we have different standards. Maybe we have different standards at our homes. But when we come to church, hey, let's disregard some of the bad standards and just elevate yourself to an even higher standard. Okay. Look at verse number 2, chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible says, "Be not rash." The word rash means hasty, quick, sudden. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Here's the reason. "For, because God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." especially when we are approaching God and in just talking about God, the Bible says we should not be hasty, be quick, be rash with what we say, because God is in heaven, right? Because God is in heaven, knowing that God is, you know, higher up, that's why we should be men of few words. That's what the Bible says. Now, turn the Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. We need to be careful, you know, how we approach God and talking to God and talking about God, because God is in heaven. He is up there and we are down here, okay? Therefore, let thy words be few. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Isaiah 6, 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, don't miss this, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. By the way, the word train here does not mean Thomas the Train, okay? The word train means, you know, it's a robe. Basically, it symbolizes God's glory. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I mean, the smoke is another picture of God's glory. Then I said, when Isaiah realized that God is high and lifted up, look at what he said in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. The word undone means perish, cut off, cease. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he's like, hey, you know, I'm about to be destroyed because God is so great. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw God is high and lifted up, Isaiah realized that he was not worthy because he was a man of unclean lips. Perhaps he was saying that he was a man of a multitude of words that brings evil, right? Because we say stupid things, we talk stupid things, we do stupid things. Knowing how great God is, we should reevaluate what we say to other people, what we say about God. Turn the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. See, if you truly understand how holy and glorious and powerful God is, maybe you won't say the things that you say to him or about him, okay? We need to have a high view of God, because we all know God is all-knowing, right? But why don't you act like it? We all know God is all-powerful, so why don't you act like it, right? We should have a high view of God, because God is in heaven, and we are upon the earth, right? Watch the things that we say. You know what's better? A man with few words. A man with few words. Like I talked about last Sunday, the Bible says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Proverbs 10, verse 9 says this, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word want means lack. So the Bible says, if you are saying a lot of words, there is no lack of sin, you know. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's why we should not talk to God with vain repetitions, right? You know, let thy words be few. Hey, be straight to the point. When we are talking to God, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And that's also why we should not take God's name in vain, right? We should only invoke God's name when we are talking to God or when we are talking about God, okay? Hebrews 12, look at verse number 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. The Bible says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God, don't miss this, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. We should approach God carefully. You know, how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, how we talk to God, and how we talk about God. Because God is not your homeboy, right? God is not your boyfriend. Jesus Christ is not your boyfriend, okay? You know, we should have a high view of God. We should approach God and talk to God and come to church with reverence and godly fear. Right. Because fear is not always a bad thing, because we should fear the Lord, right? Because He is high and lifted up. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitudes of words." So nothing wrong with dreams and visions. People can have goals, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But you know what's better than just talking about your dreams and visions? Be busy and work to achieve those goals, okay? So the Bible is not condemning having dreams, having visions, but realizing that, you know, we should focus more on be busy to achieve those things, because a dream also comes with the multitude of business, right? The word business, the first four letters is busy, right? If you have a goal, hey, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. People tend to talk big, they tend to run their mouth, but they don't realize that dreams comes with business. We need to be busy to actually achieve those dreams, okay? I want you to find a godly wife. Well, are you working hard? Are you godly? Are you faithful to church? You know? Are you the person who your future spouse want to marry? Someone puts it this way. Are you looking for the... Are you the person who you are looking for, right? Because we all have goals of who to marry, but if you actually find that person, will that same person want you, right? We should be developing ourselves to a better person. I want to be a pastor. Are you reading your Bible? Are you serving at your local church? Are you humble? Okay, don't just talk big things. Actually try to achieve those things, you know? Are you working to accomplish your goals? Because the point is, church is not a show. The things of God is not a show. Church is not a hobby. Church is not a speech contest, right? We should prepare our heart, walk in fear, come to hear, not to perform, okay? Come to hear the word of God, come to encourage other people, but don't involve yourself to a multitude of words that leads to evil. So I said point number one, guard your steps before God. Point number two, keep your vows to God. Keep your vows to God. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." The word defer means to tarry, delay, slack, hinder. "Defer not to pay it, for he had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." By the way, if you want to learn more about swearing, vowing, and oath, listen to my sermon on Swear Not at All, where I talk about this subject in detail. But basically, in verse 4 and 5, the Bible is saying that you are a fool if you don't keep your commitment made to God. And it will be better if you have never made that commitment than you say you're going to do something and not do it. Okay? Because God has no pleasure in fools. When you tell God that you're going to do something, you better do it. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 23, verse number 21, the Bible says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee." So back in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, if you don't pay, or if you simply delay to pay what you have vowed, the Bible says God will require it of thee, God will punish you, and it will be sin in thee. Basically, going back on your words is a sin based on the Bible. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Suffer, allow, don't allow, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hand. Now, I want to focus the phrase, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. What does that phrase mean? I believe the angel is the messenger of God. I believe verse 6 is talking about that, you know, if someone who is a messenger of God and he's witnessing your vow, don't try to back out your vow by calling it a mistake. For example, if a pastor officiates a wedding, don't just later tell the pastor, hey, you know, I'm going to go back on my vow, okay? Basically, the point is, we should not deceive God or God's messengers, okay? Don't say before an angel, that was an error. Otherwise, God will be angry at what you say, and God will destroy you, God will punish you. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Keep a place in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Here's the thing. What we say has consequences. Not only what we do, because foolish words, foolish vows can have serious consequences. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 31. Matthew 12, look at verse 35. Matthew 12, verse number 35. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringing forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringing forth evil things. But I say unto you, don't miss this, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What we say matters. The Bible says everything we say, it will be judged, okay? Obviously, for the unsaved, you'll be condemned to hell because all have sinned. And I do believe if you are saved, you know, God will judge you based on the awards that God, you know, is going to give you, whether your words are profitable or whether your words are actually causing you to sin, right? Causing other people to stumble before God. Because what you say matters. Obviously, you can, you know, apply this verse to, you know, by thy words thou shalt be justified, that if you're calling upon the name of the Lord, you shall be justified, right? Because that's how we put our faith in Christ. By thy words thou shalt be justified. Go forward to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Many people know that Judges 11 is a common story about a foolish vow of this person called Jephthah. Jephthah made a foolish vow, and he ended up causing the death of his daughter. Judges 11, look at verse number 30. Judges 11, verse 30. The Bible says, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So here, Jephthah actually vowed a foolish vow. He's basically saying if God will give him victory, then he will offer up the first thing come out of his house to meet him as a burnt offering, okay? Jephthah probably did not realize that his family members may actually be the first thing to come out to meet him because in his mind, he's probably thinking about maybe a sheep, maybe a dog, maybe a cat, okay? So, but then look at verse number 34. The Bible says, And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art come of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Okay, so here Jephthah had two evil choices. Number one is to fulfill the vow by burning his daughter as a burnt offering. A bad choice, right? But the second choice he had is to go back on his vow unto God. It's not a bad choice, because God will punish you for, you know, breaking the vow. In this case, yeah, you can argue that he should have chosen the lesser of two evil, which is, I don't know. Personally, I don't even know what is the lesser of two evil, because many people think it's to spare his daughter, but like, to me, breaking a vow unto God is still pretty serious. So again, there's no good choices. So the moral of the story is, you know, watch what you say, right? Words have consequences. Don't involve yourself into a situation where, you know, you have to choose the lesser of two evil, okay? Don't make stupid vows like, you know, I will only marry when I have read the Bible 100 times. You know, don't make stupid vows like that, because, you know, God will punish you, okay? Yeah, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, look at verse number 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Here's the thing. Religious daydreaming or just impressive words do not equal obedience, because action speaks louder than empty promises, right? Don't make all these emotional commitments that you never intend to keep, because God does not forget your promises, even if you do, right? You know, God said God will require you of your vow. God will remember your promises. You can like forget it all you want, but God will punish you, because what you say matters. So I said point number one, guard your steps before God. Point number two, keep your vows to God. Point number three, don't be shocked by corruption. Don't be shocked by corruption. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." You know, I think verse 8 is pretty relevant, because, you know, even in the court of justice, sometimes there's no justice, right? People will be perverting judgment. People will be perverting justice. You know, the police won't do anything. You know, we live in an, you know, corrupt world that's full of oppressions and just injustice and violence. That's why I believe President Trump should, you know, federalize Washington, D.C., just to kick the criminals out. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. Again, I'm being political again, but the Bible is full of, you know, political views. Anyway, at the end of 2014, about 123 million people, they were forcibly displaced globally due to violence, persecution, and human rights abuses. 123 million people. Back in 2021, children made up 41% of all forcibly displaced persons. The richest 1% of the global population capture nearly two-thirds of the $42 trillion in wealth created since 2020. We have an estimated 40 to 50 million people live in modern-day slavery. Again, slavery will be a separate sermon. Among like all those people, about 24.9 million people are in forced labor, 4.8 million people are sexually exploited, and 15.4 million people are involved in forced marriages. And then children make up 38% of all trafficking victims. Basically, we live in a messed up world. Not just this country, okay? The rest of the world is way worse. But what's the attitude? Because, like, we do live in a messed up world when people corrupt justice, when there's no justice, when the world is full of violence, okay? So what's the attitude? Look at verse number 8 again. "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province," don't miss this, "marvel not at a matter." Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Here's a reason. Why is that? "For he that is higher than the highest regarded. Basically, the Bible is saying that God is aware of that. God knows. God sees it all. Don't be surprised with all the oppressions, with all the violences, because God is fully aware of that. Now, go to chapter number 3. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. Chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." When I think about a place of righteousness, I think about church, right? And even now, we have wickedness within the church. Because church is supposed to be a place of sanctuary. Church is supposed to be a place of shelter. But we have churches that harbor child molesters, right? Even when we go to a place of shelter and place of truth, we see sin. We see severe wickedness. Look at verse number 17. "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and for every work." Basically, it's the same idea. God is aware of that. And when it comes to God's time, God will judge the righteous and God will judge the wicked. Now turn to Psalm 73. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 73, verse 3. I may talk about slavery on Sunday because I do have a different perspective on it. Anyway, Psalm 73, look at verse number 3. What was the cause of the civil war, really? Anyway, Psalm 73, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." So here we have the condition of, you know, I mean, it's a pretty relevant passage, because we see the prosperity of the wicked, we see the prosperity of the foolish, and based on verse number 5, they are not in trouble as other men. They seem to get by, you know, just their daily life with no consequences. Look at verse number 6. "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." You know, that kind of reminds me of Kim Jong-un, that he was the only fat person in North Korea, right? "Their eyes stand out with fatness," and his daughter, but they have more than heart could wish. "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven." They are the people who have a multitude of words of evil, right? They set their mouth against heaven. They are talking, you know, they're talking bad things about God, about heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out of them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. These are the oppressors." Notice in verse number 11, they were taunting God, right? How does God know? And is there and is there knowledge in the Most High? But we just read in the book of Ecclesiastes that the Bible says that God is aware of that, right? Here we have the wicked taunting God, you know, challenging God, thinking that they could get away from all these wicked things that they've done. Jump down to verse number 16. The Bible says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." So here's the attitude. Go to the sanctuary of God. Read the Bible. Because when we read the Bible, when we pray to God, we can see their end, right? Because God will punish those people in his time. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. So what should we do living in this wicked, oppressive, unjust world? Draw nigh to God. Have faith in God. Put your trust in God and know that the wicked have their end. Okay? You know, because it's always good for us to draw near to God, to go to the house of God. Because vengeance belongs to God. He will repay in his time. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, this verse can be a little bit challenging, but I feel like this, you know, actually fits the context because I believe this verse is saying that both the wise kings and the foolish kings can get wealth, just like God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and God sends the rain on the just as well as on the unjust. So the Bible says the profit of the earth is for all. You know, rich people can get wealth, poor people can get wealth. You know, we can all have money, but that does not justify that person. The king himself is served by the field. Because since the earth is the Lord's, and God does allow people to exist for a reason. And God does allow wicked people to prosper for a reason. Because the profit of the earth is for all. But at the end of the day, we need to realize that they have their end. Okay, so I do believe verse number 9 does fit the previous verses, just to present the point that we need to trust in God. So I say point number 1, guard your steps before God. Point number 2, keep your vows to God. Point number 3, don't be shocked by corruption. Point number 4, the vanity of loving money. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth substance with increase. This is also vanity. I mean, I talk about the same point for the past few weeks, that the love of money is a bottomless pit. No matter how rich you are, you will never be satisfied because you always want more. You may make $1 million and now you want to make $1 billion, okay? Because the love of money, the Bible says that you will fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I like this analogy given in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, because if you love money, it's like just like drowning. You'll be sucking for air, you'll be grasping for air, you'll be grasping for more riches. Eventually the end is death. Okay? Destruction, perdition. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Look at verse number 11, chapter 5, verse number 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And basically the Bible is saying that the more you have, the more mouth you have to feed. If you own a bigger company, you have to make sure all of your employees can get some fair wages. More people depend on you, you have to feed more people, right? When goods increase, they are increased that even. You'll have more responsibility, right? Look at verse number 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So verse 12 gives us a contrast, that if you work an honest job, if you work hard, you will go to sleep in peace, right? You will sleep well. You may earn a handful of money, but you have peace with God. You are able to go to sleep. Your sleep will be sweet. But if you are chasing riches, if you are oppressing the poor, if you are ripping people off, then you will not have peace, even though you do have the abundance of wealth. That's the contrast here. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, Because you're not stealing, right? You are honestly working for a living. You shall have rest, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Keep a place in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go over to Proverbs chapter 10. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. By the way, keep a place in Proverbs as well, because we'll be going back and forth a lot in this section. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 22. The Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich." Sometimes God does bless us with riches, with money. But notice the second half of this verse. "And he," God, "addeth no sorrow with it." So the Bible says, if your riches are given by God, you will not be sorrowful. But if you are chasing riches, you will be drowned in sorrow. You will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You will not be able to go to sleep. Because if you are ripping people off, if you are stealing people's money, you may be worried about being killed of the people that that you oppress, right? You will not have peace. But if you're working an honest job, hey, God will add no sorrow to it. You will actually have peace. That's why we should stop chasing wealth. Start chasing God, and God will bless you with true riches. Okay, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep replacing the book of Proverbs. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. And the other reason not to chase money is that riches can often hurt you. Physical money can actually hurt you. Look at verse number 13. "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Riches and greed can ruin people. And the number one consequence of having too much money is it will actually prevent people from getting saved. Okay? Actually, go to Luke chapter number 18. This is a famous story about, the rich young ruler. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse number 18. Luke 18, verse 18. The Bible says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none is good save one, that is God." By the way, verse 19 actually proves that Jesus Christ is God, because he is good, okay? So, but also, the Bible actually does not... Let's just keep reading. Look at verse number 20. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, to honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up," okay? Now, I personally believe that he was lying, because nobody can keep his commandments perfectly. But even if he did keep those perfectly, that's still not the point, okay? Because Jesus Christ is not preaching a works-based salvation here, because Jesus Christ was trying to make him realize that he is a sinner and that he is lost. Because this rich young ruler thought that he is actually good. But Jesus Christ was simply trying to point out that he is not good, okay? By the way, that's why before we share the gospel, we have to make people realize that they deserve to go to hell. Right. Because if you don't believe that you are lost, why didn't you be saved? You are saved from hell, right? So that's what Jesus Christ was trying to do, trying to make him realize that he has sinned. Look at verse number 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Set all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Here's the reason: for he was very rich. That just shows that his rich did not come from God, because he was sorrowful, right? He was rich, actually preventing from being saved. He did not want to admit that he is actually not good, that he was a sinner. Look at verse 24. "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" So the Bible is not saying that rich people cannot be saved, but rich people, it's very hard for them to be saved, because they spend their whole life trusting in uncertain riches. right? Because salvation is you are fully depending on God to take you to heaven. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Go to Proverbs 11. Continue keeping your place in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, look at verse 28. Proverbs 11, verse number 28. The Bible says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." So we can apply this, you know, several different ways that, you know, a saved, an unsaved person, if he trusts in his riches, he will fall straight to hell, right? Without being saved. But a saved person who trusts in riches will also fall spiritually. He will fall from serving God. He will fall from the things of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." See, God does not want us to trust in the riches in this world, but trust in God, who will give us richly all the things to enjoy, okay? That is the contrast, because the riches blessed by God does not bring sorrow. Keep a place in Proverbs. Go if we're to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We will go back and forth between those two books. Look at verse number 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." So I believe verse 14 tells us a story that, you know, investments fail. Markets crash. Stock markets crash. You can spend your whole life making money, investing money, but when something bad happens, you can lose all the money, and then you have nothing to pass down to your children, right? Because riches perish by evil travail, and he begat a son, and there's nothing in his hand. You can spend your whole life laboring for all these uncertain riches, but when the market crash, you have nothing, and then you have nothing to pass down. Go back to Proverbs 27. Go back to Proverbs 27. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 27, verse number 24. Proverbs 27, verse 24. The Bible says, "For riches are not forever, and that the crown endure to every generation." So the Bible says, money is not guaranteed. Riches are not forever. Riches, money, they will perish, right? They will fly away as an eagle, like the Bible says. So does the crown endure to every generation? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody can guarantee to pass down his crown forever, right? You know, Israel eventually ceased to be a nation. Nobody can guarantee that he'll pass on this legacy to his children, to his grandchildren, to his grandchildren, because earthly possessions are not guaranteed. Things can happen, right? Nothing is guaranteed. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Look at verse number 15. Chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." So the Bible says that you cannot take worldly riches with you to the afterlife. That's the main point. You can labor all you want, but you cannot take the earthly riches to the afterlife. That's why even Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither," right? The Lord give, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why Paul said that, "For we brought nothing into this world." Because when we were born of our mother, we brought nothing. There's no clothing, there's no riches, there's no food, right? We brought nothing into the world. And it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We can't carry all these things to the afterlife. That's why he said this, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. keep a place in the book of Proverbs again, okay? Go back to Ecclesiastes. This is a Bible study. Look at verse number 16. Chapter 5, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?" So I like the Bible compare someone who's laboring for riches as someone who's laboring for the wind. Because what are the characteristics of the wind? Wind is uncontrollable, right? You cannot command it. You know, I guess someone believing some, you know, cloud seeding, some Chinese weather things. But in general, you cannot command wind, okay? That's the whole point. Anyway, let's skip the conspiracy theory. Wind is also fleeting. Fleeting means wind is here for a moment and then gone, right? Just like riches. Riches can just be gone. Job 7:7 says this, "Oh, remember that my life is winged." So Job is comparing his life with wind because life can just be gone, right? Life is fleeting. Wind is also empty, that you cannot grab it, that you cannot really store it. It will find its way to like leak out, okay? Wind is also very, very destructive. It can scatter and just undo all of your work. That is the same person who's chasing riches. You cannot control it, and it can fly away, can be gone. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Proverbs 11, verse 28. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse number 28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall," don't miss this, "inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart." And then he says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." So I believe verse 28, 29, and 30, these are all connected. He that trusteth in the riches are the same person who shall inherit the wind, that who will go away, that who will destroy your life. But a truly wise person will win souls to Christ. Because the souls that you won to Christ can never be taken away, right? That is eternal versus what is temporal. So what's the application? You know, do the first works. Don't stuck in the uncertain riches. You are laboring for the wind, but actually bear the fruit, which is the tree of life. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You can lose your place in Proverbs now. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he had much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." You can have all those money, but you are sick. You are in your deathbed. And then you spend hundreds of thousands of dollars curing some incurable diseases, right? Because God will recompense your evil in his time. Let me just read to you James chapter 5, verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it will fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." So I was saying that, you know, those people who are chasing riches, they are heaping themselves a bad kind of treasure, which is God's judgments in the last days, okay? Because a man consumed by riches is often miserable and sorrowful, but riches blessed by God will actually bring peace, okay? So I said point number one, guard your steps before God. Point number two, keep your vows to God. Point number three, don't be shocked by corruption. Point number four, the vanity of loving money. Lastly, point number five, rejoice in what God has given. Rejoice in what God has given. So prior to this point, everything is kind of miserable, right? But I believe verse number 18 and on ties everything together. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "Behold, that which I have seen is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. So the best joy in life does not come from wealth, but it comes from recognizing that everything as a gift from God. That's the point of verse number 18. God wants you to enjoy the good of your own labor, because God has given you. Earlier in chapter 3, the Bible says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God, okay? Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, okay? Whatever we have, be thankful. Enjoy it, but also recognizing that all of the blessings we have is the gift from God. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, every man also to whom God has given. Notice, God will give people riches and wealth, and have given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. All of these is this is the gift of God. All, when God gives you riches and wealth and power to eat thereof, when God gave you the ability to be joyful in what you do, they all are the gift of God. Even the ability to enjoy wealth is a gift of God, right? And that's what the Bible says. The reason you can enjoy what you have given by God is a gift of God. You know? Because God doesn't want us to enjoy and rejoice in our labor. God does not want us to live a miserable life. That's why I believe it's good to buy yourself some new clothes and new shoes every once in a while, right? I mean, it's good to treat yourself good. I think it's good to go on a trip and spend some money on some godly entertainments. I think it's good to take your spouse on a nice date and spend some extra money. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I mean, it's good to eat some fancy food at some fancy like restaurants. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's good to celebrate birthdays and the anniversaries, because that actually reminds us that life is a gift. I think it's good to invest in hobbies that actually refreshes your spirit, as long as your hobby is not real life. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies. And I think it's good to upgrade your cars every once in a while, just to make life easier and safer. There's nothing wrong with that. Treat yourself well, but make sure to realize that everything good you have is a blessing from God. It's a gift from God. Right. Have a thankful spirit. Look at verse number 20. For, because he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So the reason that this person does not remember the days of the miseries of his life is that he rejoices in his labor because God responds to him and gives him joy, right? And that's the whole point, you know? We don't have to live in miseries. We don't have to live in sorrow, because God will give us the joy. God will make us rejoice in our labor if we put God first. And God blesses the man who gratefully enjoy life's portions with contentment, with thanksgiving. So that, he does not treat life as burdens, but simply treat life with a joy in his heart that's all from God's answer to life's hardship. Because we may not fully comprehend all of life's vanities and the miseries and the violences. We may not be rich or famous, but the true rich comes from, God-given joy, right? We can serve God with a calm, content, and a thankful heart. And that's the answer. And that's God's answer to us, right? It's to have joy. Go over to Psalm chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. Psalm chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 4, verse number 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." See, joy is more important than riches. Joy is more important than food. Notice verse number 8. "I will both lay me down in peace. He will sleep peacefully and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety." See, that's the power of God giving joy. God has put gladness in my heart, and that's more important than all the riches. That's why, you know, Apostle Paul said that that Paul was instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. Because even when we are suffering need, even when we are hungry, if we have joy, that's all we need, right? Because God will supply us. And God will give us what we need. And we can still lay ourselves down in bed and sleep peacefully because God has given us the joy. Okay, go to John chapter number 16. John chapter 16. This will be the last verse that we turn to. John chapter number 16. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse number 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace," and don't miss this, "and joy in the Holy Ghost." John 16, verse 24. John 16, verse number 24. The Bible says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." See, Jesus wants us to live a joyful life, a life full of joy. And that joy does not come from earthly riches, because what's more important is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? Treat everything as a gift from God with thanksgiving. So what's the point of a sermon? You know, ask yourself, what kind of life are you actually living? Because a religious life without reverence is vanity. Like we said earlier, go to the house of God with a purpose. Approach God with reverence and godly fear. And a wealthy life, a rich life without worship will also bring misery, right? Because you will live in sorrow and regret for the rest of your life. But a simple life in the fear of the Lord with thankful joy is a blessing from God. Okay, so we should treat or look life with a different perspective, right? Treat everything as a blessing from God with thanksgiving, and God will give us the joy to enjoy what we do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this simple but important chapter. Lord, I pray that we'll set our eyes on the things which are above and be thankful for what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you'll fill us with joy so we can live our life with a healthy attitude. Lord, I pray that we'll also approach you with reverence and godly fear. Lord, I pray that you'll use us to impact this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Evangelist Justin Zhang. We're going to do a little chorus called "The Lord is Good." I'm going to read it through, and then we'll sing it through two times. It goes, "The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good. Tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love. Tell how he's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go." All right. We'll sing it through one time, and then we'll do it again. The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good, tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love. Tell how he's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. All right, we got it. Let's stand. We'll sing it through another time. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good.
Tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings and tell of his love. Tell how he's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go.
Amen. My Christian brother, can you close this morning of prayer?